You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
So the Bible is often referred to as the ultimate guidebook for life, providing wisdom, moral guidance, and spiritual truth. But is it truly infallible? Or are there areas open for to interpretation and debate? So today with Pastor Mazorera, we're going to dive deeper into the concept of biblical inerrancy and explore what it means to view Scripture as a flawless and divinely inspired text. Hey, Pastor Mazorera, how are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
I am good. Thank you so much for coming through to speak to us.
Yeah, it's a pleasure.
Indeed. Mfundisi, before we start, I'm going to ask that, can you please offer a word of prayer?
Okay, shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who inspired men, who wrote your word, may also be upon us as we'll be discussing issues that are pertinent and also in reference to the very same word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. The debate, Mfundisi, or the conversation about, the Bible being without fault or flawless is one that we will never, come to a conclusion. But today we're hoping that, we're going to lay the foundation for the authority of the Bible. So what does the Bible actually say, Mfundisi? Does it even say anything itself, the Bible, about it not having, any errors? And how does this belief now influence how we read and interpret Scripture?
Okay, I think it boils down to how, if we understand the process which brought the Scriptures themselves, what is it that was done exactly for us to say we have a Bible?
Mm.
If we appreciate the process, I think we may be able to solve maybe a greater percentage of the questions that people do have in regards to its accuracy or infallibility.
Mm.
So when we read, like, is it Second Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it claims that we have the prophetic word, the sure prophetic word, or the sure word of prophecy, which you do well if we heed to, as it's like a light that shines in a dark place.
Mm.
Then verse 20 explains the process. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So we've got two elements there. We've got the Holy Spirit and we've got men. Okay, those two combined for us to have what we call the Bible or Scripture today. But there are also two words that are key. The first one is will, and the other one is moved. Okay, no word of Scripture came by the will of man. So in other words, it's not outrightly, a product of someone's wish or will. The Greek word for will there is thelema, which means personal desire, someone's wish or desire. It's not like that. And then moved, it's pheromenoi. Pheromenoi, when we say the men were moved by the Holy Spirit, it refers to, it's language that is taken from the way ship move in the sea. When the ship move in the sea, the sailors or the captains, first of all, must determine the wind speed and its general direction, the general direction of the prevailing wind and its speed. So if they are moving from point A to point B, and the general prevailing wind is sort of opposite where they want to end up being, it means they must have that allowance. They may actually start off pointing with the ship pointing to point C, yet they want to go to point B because they give the allowance for the wind now to move the ship, until it gets to point B. That pheromonoi, that uncontrolled movement of the ship by natural means. It's called pheromenoi. So when the Bible says the holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, it's borrowing from that language. In other words, it was not their wish. It was not them who determined and dictated what was supposed to be written, the message. They were moved and they allowed the Holy Spirit to take them to where they were supposed to be, just like the captain would allow the wind to take the ship to where it's supposed to be at the end of the day. So in other words, we've got two agents, a holy agent, a divine agent, and a human agent that gives, you know, the product that we call the Bible. Mm-hmm. So if you understand that process now, it should be able for us to, it should help us now to appreciate why we can say the Bible is infallible, yet it was a product. The human hand also took to, you know, it a lot to its, you know, end product. Mm. So they were not writing things of their own will.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. They were allowing the Holy Spirit to move them. Okay.
Okay.
They would allow the Holy Spirit to imbue their thoughts. Mm. And as the Holy Spirit would fill their thoughts, they will then express those thoughts in human language. That's, you know, it's more like the human divine nature of Jesus Christ. It may be difficult really to explain how exactly, but we know Christ was fully man and fully God. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what we refer to when we speak of scriptures. It's, there is the hand of man, there is the, you know, the influence of God there. So it's God moving, but the holy man writing.
Mm.
So one preacher then ended up saying we have got the word of God through the words of men.
Mm.
So it's the word of God which has been expressed through the words of men. And it is that element of expressing it through the words of men that may result in some people now saying it's fallible or it has got errors. But we should know that where the Holy Spirit is, we can't really say this thing has got errors or it's fallible. It's very difficult.
Looking at that scripture, Mfundisi, that you referred to, I have it in the KJV, saying but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and we're also referring that you know, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, you know, and then they wrote. Is there a possibility, Mfundisi, that they didn't hear the Holy Spirit well?
There is no, that possibility is, it's next to nothing, it's zero.
Okay.
If we have understood the concept of pheromenoi.
Yes.
Yes, because pheromenoi means something is being moved, not out of its own will.
Okay.
But it's allowing something to move it.
Mm.
So holy men of God allowed the Holy Spirit to move them. There was no point that we could say they moved themselves to write. No.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. All right. So looking at Mfundisi, that, you know, the Bible was done many, 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 many years ago, you know. So can the historical and cultural context of when the Bible was written affect our understanding of its inerrancy today? Because we understand when it was written and the time then. And things were very, very much different, Mfundisi. We have to agree, you know. So did they have an impact or effect on that?
Yeah, definitely. Actually, the point that you have raised is the main reason why people today end up thinking the scripture contradicts itself, it may not be a reliable source, because there is a huge, you know, mm-hmm. time, you know, difference, a big one. And when we are talking of hermeneutics, which is what we are discussing today, we refer to it as the world of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
If we do not understand and appreciate the world of the Bible, there is no way this book is ever going to make sense to us.
Mm-hmm.
Because you really need to imagine yourself living, you know, some 4,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
What was life like?
Mm-hmm.
Where would people sleep? How did they communicate? Mm-hmm. You know, yeah, what were their houses like? All those questions must come into play.
Yeah.
And we thank God because we've got archaeology.
Mm.
Archaeology has gone a long way in trying to recreate for us while living in the 21st century, the world of the Bible.
Mm.
Such that when you are reading a text and you understand the world of the Bible, how people understood things, their ceremonies and everything else, you can then be able to say, so therefore it could mean this. I want to give you an example.
Mm.
Imagine we are in 2024 right now. Some 3, 4, 5, 6 years ago, the world was hit with this pandemic, the COVID pandemic,
yes.
Such that it was recommended that whenever people were out or were in huge gatherings, they were supposed to wear some face masks, okay?
Yes.
Even coming to church, because you're spared because you're at church. So even coming to church, it was almost mandatory that people were supposed to wear masks.
Mm.
Let's suppose it was Paul living during that time. and some saints somewhere, you know, were doubting whether they should wear masks to church. And they write to Paul and said, is it correct for us to be wearing these masks when coming to church? I would want to believe Paul would have said, yes, concerning issues of wearing masks, I say unto you that everyone, when you are gathering, please wear some masks.
Yeah.
And it was recorded as inspired material, like we have got the letters of Paul to all those churches.
Mm.
And then you skip 70 years later, someone is reading the Bible. Paul is saying, when you are gathered at church, please wear masks.
Mm.
Okay. It's now 70, 80, 100 years after the COVID pandemic. But the text is still there. Wear masks when you are gathered at church. That's what we are referring to when you say the world of the Bible.
Mm.
You need now to go back and say, what is it? What was it like? Why did Paul instruct people to wear masks to church? And then you dig around the evidence, the historical evidence backed by archaeology, and say, it was because there was this thing, so maybe it would apply to us this way. So if we don't appreciate the world of the Bible, the background in which it was written, definitely this book is not going to make sense. It's a contradictory book. It's a book that doesn't make sense. It's a book that is instructing us to do things that are not even practical. But we need indeed to appreciate the world of the Bible.
Yes. So, Mpundisi, looking at, you know, when I was reading now, I read the King James Version, right? The one that is looking at me there, the one that we page through the physical hard copy there, it's the New Living, New International Version. We have a MSG. Okay. Hey, Guningi, the versions in English alone, you know, they are a lot. So looking at these translations and these different versions that we have, do they have an impact in terms of the perception of the inerrancy of the Bible? Or it's okay, guys, even though we have different interpretations and translations, it's okay. It's still right, correct.
Now, the issue of the interpretation of the versions is a critical one as well.
Mm.
There is definitely, they do play a major role in terms of us getting as close as can be possible to the intended meaning. What exactly Nehemiah intended when he wrote, what exactly Moses intended when he wrote.
Yes.
The version definitely warp the messages in either way, either closer to what was intended or even further away from what was intended. That's why even when you are reading Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading.
Mm-hmm.
You see? So there is definitely need for us to be able to interpret scripture so that we understand and make sense out of it, especially because of the versions that we do not have.
Mm-hmm.
Because these are versions that have been created, some of them from the original, translations, some of them from translations of translations. And each and every time a language is translated, it ceases to become very accurate or close to the original, because each and every other language lacks certain words to replace certain words in another language.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to also to appreciate the fact that what we do have is our Bible today.
Mm-hmm.
These are translations.
Okay.
Some of them are even further away from the original text. Some are trying to be closer, but there is no version that is accurate. That's why it is important that people should learn the original languages and look at the original text and then compare with the versions and say, but this version here did not put it quite correctly. The word that they inserted here is not close to what the original word is saying. We call it textual criticism.
Mm.
But the unfortunate thing is when you try to say that, especially to ordinary lay people, they want to say, you theologians, you want to confuse us. Is it that because only theologians are the ones who are supposed to be understanding scripture? No. It comes a time when you need really to go back to the original source and say, let's see whether the translators of this version were closer or further away from what the writer intended in the original place.
What a difficult Mfundisi. Now we must be reading these things. As Naskati, you know, we don't have time. I'm just saying, Imagine now I'm studying Greek and Hebrew. On top of that, I'm studying English. On top of that, Mfundisi, you know, we have children, we have husbands, we have work. So couldn't they just make it simple? Have one vision, and then that's it.
It's very difficult. If it's a translation, it's difficult to come up with just one version. It's very difficult. In fact, it's impossible. Because, you know, let me throw in even more spanners into the whole thing.
Okay.
Even the text that we do have that we are referring to as the original text,
they
are actually copies of what was the original. There is no museum in the world today that has got the original autograph that was written by Moses himself or by Peter himself. There is nothing like that. What we do have as the original text are actually copies that were, you know, copied down the line and down time. So it's very difficult for us to then say we'll come up with just one, which we say this one is there. It's impossible, because even those texts that we do have, we have also to analyze them. They actually analyze and criticize unless we agree, until we agree that this could be what was closest to what Moses should have written. So it's impossible. It's not practical for us to say we have got just one version. It's impossible. Just try to have as many versions as you can have and compare them. If you are not, you know, a master of the original languages, just have as many versions as you can have. Don't stick to one version. You'll lose out a lot.
Hey, Pundis. What a difficult. All right. Okay. So in what ways now might someone reconcile apparent contradictions in the Bibles whilst maintaining a belief in its inerrancy? Because I think I've heard this quite a number of times when this is where we're looking at some of the contradictions or the that are there in the Bible. And I was told that, lalela girl, context, read within the context. And I'm like, yo, now that is another headache, you know. So now, how does someone, here we speak about someone, Fundisi, here, who's new to the body of Christ. They don't know anything. Ne? They've just received Christ. We are telling them, read the Bible. And then the first thing, like, boom, they're like, this is not make sure. What I'm reading in the book of Genesis and what I'm reading in the book of Matthew, for example, these things are clashing. The ones that we're always debating about is the law, you know, which I've got to understand. Hallelujah for me. God says here in Exodus, these are my 10 commandments. Here we're having Jesus saying, hey, I came to fulfill it, that whole situation that's going on there. How do we now read this? These contradictions, but yet still believing that born, even though it's not make sure, the Bible is not inaccurate.
Right. There is a whole range of principles that you use for us to come up with an accurate understanding and interpretation of Scripture. And owing to time, we are not able definitely to look at all of them. But maybe I'll be mentioning them as we progress during the week. I want to say, first of all, what is important is for us to know that there are no contradictions at all in Scripture, not even one. I once saw a certain book which was mentioning so-called contradictions. And you'll discover that it's
because...
I want to give you an example, not the one that you have given of the law. Yes. I want to give you one that is to do with the years.
Okay.
They will say, Zanele, in Kings, Zanele reigned for 15 years in Judah.
Okay.
For 14 years in Judah. And they say, you see, this book is full of contradiction. But it's a very small thing. The Bible has got two methods of counting time or years. They've got what they call the accession method and the non-accession method, or the inclusive in the renal method. What does that mean? If Zanele was, you know, ascended to the throne in 2024 June,
okay,
the accession method does not include 2024 in its numbering. It will start when the full year, new full year starts, 2025. So total number of Zanele will be less than 1 year against the non-accession method. The non-accession method says Zanele reigned for 15 years. Why? Because they count 2024 when she ascended to the throne. That's why it's called the renal year. So there's no contradiction in that case. It's only that someone does not know how the old world would, you know, apply two different methods of counting years. So there is no contradiction in Scripture. When you see a contradiction, it's you who have failed to apply the proper principles of correctly interpreting Scripture. But we'll be looking at those principles as the week progresses.
Tina, we're still trying, you see. See, I was saying here, because earlier me and Sia, you know, we're joking that we're going to be wealthy. We're still trying to be wealthy. Now you want us to calculate your we're trying. So now, how does the belief now in biblical inerrancy shape the way we apply Scripture, you know, to modern day issues and challenges? This one I'm always going to bring up all the time. You see Paul's writings, ne?
Yeah.
When we finally get to heaven, we will have a conversation with Paul. I'm just saying. You know, how do you apply, for example, some of his teachings or his writings, you know, to modern day-to-day lives and challenges? He's saying we must sit down as women. You know, he's saying we must not talk. How do we apply such in today's where, as women, it's woman, we are them from this, we are there. So how do we do that?
Yeah, you know, like I was saying, that the moment we ignore the world of the Bible and the historical context, the background, what was happening then that prompted Paul or any other writer to say this, the moment we ignore that and we take what he said literally, we are definitely going to mislead ourselves.
Hey.
Let me give you another example, even to throw more spanners. Jesus Christ says, let the dead bury their own dead.
Yes.
Okay? What are you saying? You see, how can the dead people come from the dead and come and bury this one and we all go home?
Yeah.
No. You need to understand what you are referring to as the world of the Bible. During those times, the burial of a person took place over a period of about one full year. The mourning process and the burial.
Okay.
You die today, service, your funeral service is conducted, you are buried. They called it, you know, being gathered to your fathers. Then after about a year, 11 year months will pursue, which were months of mourning. Then your rotten remains will be taken and put in the family box, which was called a box that was called an ossuary. The process was called ossilegium.
Okay.
They'll then take your rotten remains and put them in that box. Then the burial process is complete and the mourning process is complete. So when that disciple was told by Christ, come and follow me, and he said, I need to bury my father first. It doesn't mean that he was sitting on the street when his father's body was in the house. No, the father had been buried, but he was still in the mourning process, the 11 months period of mourning. He had not yet done the ossuology, process. And Christ said, no, forget about that. That is not biblical. That's a tradition. That is not even biblical. Leave it. Your father is dead. Leave him there with the dead. Come and follow me.
Ophelia.
So when you don't know that background, definitely you are also going to say women must not talk. You know, even it says women must keep silent.
Yes.
I asked one person and said, what does it mean to keep silent? Does it allow me to sing? If you say, hey, keep silent, should I sing? And the person said, no, you cannot sing. And said, so women are not allowed to sing in church.
Sure.
And they said, no, pastor. So what exactly are you saying? If you take this thing literally, you're going to mislead people. Context, background, history, it's very important. What was happening at that church that prompted Paul to then say, please, women, you'd rather keep silent and ask your husbands at home. So there was something about the way women were asking, because he then concludes by saying, because God is not a God of confusion, but a God of order.
Yeah.
So there was something about the way women were asking that caused confusion and showed disrespect to their own husbands, which prompted Paul then to say, no, you guys, you'd rather keep quiet. I don't even want you to teach, because you can't be teaching your man, and when he's teaching, then you start to ask things in a disrespect for men and causing confusion and chaos. Rather, go and ask when you get home. So you need to understand all those backgrounds. If you don't have the background information about each and every text, I can assure you, you'll never be able to appreciate this book.
Yeah. I'm loving that, Mfundisi, that, you know, the context is very much critical. And I don't know, I think it was maybe, you know, when we continue the conversation during the week, where how do we make it simpler? You know, looking at, for example, resources that are there to make it simpler, you know, to people new in the faith in terms of when they're studying the Bible, how when they come up with these things, they're able to understand them nicely. Because they the veterans, we understand, you can even interpret the Greek. But for some people, they don't have the time, you know, to be looking at, to be studying those things, or they don't even know where to start. They don't even know everything else. So I'm hoping that, you know, throughout the whole week, we'll look at some of those issues there, saying, Guti, how then do we move about in terms of that? So we are done for today. But before you go, I'm going to ask that, can you please do close with a word of prayer?
We pray. Our Father, we want to thank you once again for this opportunity. We do hope that what we have said as human beings has made sense to many of your saints. We are weak, we are fallible, but your word is infallible. We pray that the Holy Spirit may fill in the gaps that we have left and also explain things clearer that we have failed to. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. Mfundisi, thank you so much. May you have yourself a blessed day.
Thank you. It was a pleasure.
Amen.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.